Good morning. It's so nice to talk to you again. This is Cyril Stevens in Christmas Valley, and welcome you in the name of our Lord Jesus and into the scriptures just for a few minutes this morning. I want to share with you some of the precious thoughts that come out of various parts of Acts of the Apostles. A few years ago, I was told that I didn't teach the Acts of the Apostles, and unfortunately, the man that said that had sat through a whole series, but I didn't call it Acts of the Apostles. I called it Getting Out of the Box. He didn't associate of getting out of the box with Acts of the Apostles, although he seemed to be listening intently. He didn't seem to take it into his heart or mind. And that's a shame, because Acts of the Apostles is all about getting out of the box, getting out of religiosity, getting away from what we know into what we do not know and perhaps will never understand, but it's something incredibly wonderful and beautiful. I have been most exercised recently in my prayer life that I should be praying for the presence of the glory of God to shine in our country, in our churches, and in this particular region in which I live. I believe that we need to ask God for his glory. Shine it somehow. You know, Moses was wanting to see God. He didn't say, I want to see your glory. He didn't understand it that way. He said, I want to see you. You talked to me in Mount Sinai. You talked to me in the thunder, in the lightning, in the burning bush and various other places. So will you show me? I want to see who I'm talking to. And God said, you can't do that, for no man has seen God at any time and lived. Then we have this conversation of Moses that goes on in his life, and he's so desirous to see the living God. And so God says to him, so that you won't have to die, I will show you my train. That is, when I have passed by, I will let you see the glory of what has just passed you. Now, in Moses' mind, I'm quite sure he didn't understand the glory. The word the glory would be nothing to him. He says, okay, how do we do this? And God says, well, you go up in Sinai, get in a cleft of the rock. So Moses goes up and finds a comfortable place. And there are comfortable places, by the way, in rocks. If you have ever climbed mountains, you discover it. He settles in the cleft of the rock, and then God puts his hand over a roof so that the glory of God will not bedazzle Moses. And Moses sits in the cleft of the rock, and the glory of God passes by. The beauty of the presence is the glory is the presence of God, and it passes by. He goes out of sight, and Moses realizes the roof has gone. God's removed his hand, and he looks in the direction of this brilliance, just shining brilliance. There's no other way to describe it. He doesn't know how to describe it to himself, never mind anybody else. And he looks out, and this brilliance transforms him. He suddenly recognizes that there's something different about him. He isn't sure. He doesn't have a mirror. And he realizes that something's happened. When he gets down amongst the children of Israel, they see this shining man, this man whose countenance from the top of his head to the bottoms of his feet is shining. And his hair has turned snow white. His beard is snow white. He is absolutely altered. He has seen the glory of God. Now, we come up to another phase in the scriptures where we see Ezekiel, and he's used to going into the temple, and he sees when he goes into the temple the presence of God, and he calls it the glory. He goes into the temple to see the glory. I'm not sure what he meant, and I'm not sure what he saw, but he called it the glory. And when he got down to earth with this business of God and seeing God in his glory, he realized that he only saw the glory, he didn't see the person. But the person, in fact, is in the glory. It's sort of complicated, yet it's overly simple. He was in the temple one day, and he says this in the 38th chapter of Ezekiel. He says, I beheld the glory of God depart from the temple. And up went the glory of God into the heavens. And the glory of God was not revealed again until the angels sang at the birth of Jesus, glory to God in the highest, peace on earth, goodwill toward all men. God is showing his glory in this Son. God reiterated this when he said, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Listen to him, hear ye him. So we have this glory shining. And I am convinced that we have lost all concept of this. We have got programs that would never belong to the glory of God. We have ideas about what the church should do, where the church should be, how it should act, that has nothing to do with the glory of God. I'm with the psalmist at this very moment saying, will you not bare your arm, make thine arm bare? Will you not show yourself to us? Will you not show us your glory? Can you not let it shine? We have tremendous arguments over the doctrine of the Holy Spirit, and the majority, I would say 95% of what is said and written is quite spurious and unnecessary. And people get hot under the collar if we don't agree with them in what they say about the Holy Spirit. And I try to avoid discussion on the Holy Spirit in many ways, but we have to listen. When the Holy Spirit was given, there was a flaming tongue of fire settling upon all the people in the room, and there was a rushing mighty wind, and the glory of God was revealed. And then the glory of God was revealed in Acts of the Apostles, outside the box of easily comprehended religion, outside the box of rules, regulations, and advices. I have come to believe that most of what we call today Christianity is really talking of the ethic of Christianity more than the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why some of our leaders say, I am a Christian, when they are no more Christian than the fly on the wall. They can say it because they accept some of the ethics of Christianity. Jesus is not the ethic. Jesus is the person who is Christ. He lives within the hearts of the born-again ones. Those that are rejoicing in Jesus are the ones where you will see the glory of God in the midst of sorrow, in the midst of pain, in the midst of upsetness, in the midst of things that are not right. You will see the presence of God. You will see it if you're looking with the eyes of the Holy Spirit. Now, that may sound as if that's a disclaimer, and I suppose it is. But you see, if you don't have a discerning spirit, you're not ever going to see things through the eyes of the Holy Spirit. This is why pastors are told to shove off and move to another church. This is why people think that they have the ability and authority to tell a pastor he has no authority and should move on. This is one of the tragedies of our day. We're not listening to the Holy Spirit. We're not following the Lord Jesus Christ. We have an organization, and we want the organization to change its leadership. And so, like the governments that we perform and the governments that we vote for and do all those things, we think that's the way to go. And so we have incorporated politics into our church constitutions, and we vote for things that we have no right to vote about. One of the things is a man called of God. But we change that. We say, tell us your call. And how many people are going to say, well, God said to me when I was 8 years old, be a preacher. Charles Hatton Spurgeon said exactly that. And it amazes me that people didn't challenge him more. But the more you read, and my grandfather was one of Spurgeon's boys, that is, he had a group of teenage fellows whom he sent out to preach the gospel, and he gave them a sermon, and he said, this sermon you need to preach, and they went into the highways and the byways, and they preached the gospel in tiny little churches all over Suffolk and Norfolk and eastern England, and down into the south and into the Midlands. They preached the word of God. And Spurgeon taught them what to say, taught them how to say it. Some of them are very good. My grandfather was a very good spokesman for the method that Spurgeon used to get the message out to young men and women, and he was used of God. Now, I only know that through what I was told, and it's hearsay, so maybe you can disclaim it, and I won't gainsay you at all. But I'm saying to you that the word of God has to go out, and a man should be called to the ministry. And if he is not called to the ministry, he should get out of the ministry. We should not maintain the ministry of any church by some means or another. As we strain at gnats and swallow camels, we should be more careful. And we should say, is this man chosen of God to preach the word? Now listen to him. Instead, we listen to the critics of the man and we say, aha, there's a fly in the ointment. There's a break in the thread. There is a shadow over this man. We never tell him those things because it's not nice to tell him the truth, but we undermine his confidence in the Lord, not in anybody else. We take away from him what is righteous. We assassinate his righteousness within him sometimes. I've seen it happen. Well, one can go on about that in a great length, and I don't want to do that, but I want to come back, if you will allow me, at a later date to share with you about Stephen. I want to jump on to the 8th chapter of Acts of the Apostles, where we discover Paul had been standing, holding the garments of the people that were throwing the rocks at Stephen, and Stephen was stoned to death. I'm sure you know the story. You can read it in Acts 6 and 7. Now, in the 7th chapter is really a terrific sermon by Stephen showing how the glory of God had departed Israel and how that glory had come back in the church. And the church was not a group of people called the Hebrews. It was the people that were the born-again ones who followed. And the word is, and should have perhaps been translated, they are the followers of those in the way. To be in the way wasn't an encumbrance. The way was the truth and the life of the Lord Jesus. When you were in the way, it was a wonderful thing. You were in the same way that Jesus was in. And Stephen was the first martyr of the church of our Lord Jesus Christ, and he was stoned to death. And it seems such a horrible thing to have done. Rock after rock stunned him and stoned him and dashed him and crushed him and smashed him. And eventually he was just a heap of flesh that was damaged beyond repair. And he died from the stoning. Stoning wasn't throwing little pebbles. Stoning was getting the biggest brick or the biggest chunk of rock you could handle and chucking it as hard as you could at the person who was to be stoned. His bones were broken, his features were distorted and destroyed, and yet he was a loving man. He knelt down and said, "Now lettest thy servant depart in peace. Now, Lord, I see you." And when they heard him saying he saw Jesus sitting beside God in heaven and the angels descending and ascending, they said, "See, he's not right. He's out of the box." So if you're a preacher and you want to get out of the box and you want to preach being out of the box, be careful because people will pursue you and make sure you're out of the box. It happened to me once. And it was very soul-searching. Why would people do this? Because they're terrified of something they can't give an answer to. That's why the argument is so furious about the doctrine of the Holy Spirit. When the Holy Spirit is working, things happen that the average person in the average church cannot accept. How can we accept this man that is born blind, now sees, this man that is deaf, now hears? How can we accept the working of the Holy Spirit? Because it doesn't fit, it doesn't jive with our idea of what we've been taught of the management of the church, of the development of the church, of the discipling of the church, you name it. If it damages our concepts, we reject the Holy Spirit. Isn't that terrible? It's true, unfortunately. And so with that in my mind and your mind now, I've planted it there. I want to read you this. This is the 8th chapter of Acts of the Apostles. And Saul was consenting unto the death of Stephen. And at that time there was a great persecution against the church which was at Jerusalem, and they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles and devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. As for Saul, he made havoc with the church, entering into every house and hailing all the men and women, committed them to prison. Therefore, they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ to them there. And the people with one accord gave heed unto those things which Philip spake, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. For unclean spirits, crying out with loud voice, came out of many that were possessed of them, and many taken with palsies that were lame were healed. And there was great joy in the city. Ah, but there was a certain man named Simon, which before time in the same city used sorcery, and bewitched the people of Samaria, giving out that he himself was some great one, to whom they all gave heed, from the least to the greatest, saying, "This man is the great power of God." And to him they had regard, because that of long time he had bewitched them with sorceries. And when they believed Philip's preaching, the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of the Lord Jesus, they were baptized, both men and women. Then Simon himself believed also. And when he was baptized, he continued with Philip and wondered, beholding at the miracles and signs that were done. And when the apostles, which were at Jerusalem, heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent unto them Peter and John, who, when they came down, prayed for them, that they might receive the Holy Ghost. For as yet he, the Holy Ghost, was fallen upon none of them. Only they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then laid they hands on them, and they received the Holy Ghost. When Simon saw through the laying on of the apostles' hands the Holy Ghost was given, he offered them money, saying, "Give me also of this power, that on whomsoever I lay hands, he may receive the Holy Ghost." And Peter said unto him, "Thy money perish with thee, because thou hast thought that the gift of God may be purchased with money. Thou hast neither part nor lot in this matter, for thy heart is not right in the sight of God. Repent therefore of this thy wickedness, and pray God, if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. For I perceive that thou art in the gall of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity." Then answered Simon and said, "Pray ye to the Lord for me, that none of these things which ye have spoken come upon me." When they had testified and preached the word of the Lord, returned to Jerusalem and preached the gospel in many villages of the Samaritans. Now, these are stories within stories, but it gives us a chronology of what was going on. And one of the things we have to see that was going on, there was enormous jealousy in the heart of this man called Simon. We know that he was in the bond of iniquity. Bitterness was in his heart. The Apostle Peter says, "Thy money perish with thee, because you thought you could buy the gift of God." You can't buy this gift. There is nothing in this world that you can do to have this gift. It is God-given. It was purchased by the Lord Jesus. You remember the story that we looked at in the last two studies, silver and gold have I none, said Peter to the man that was lame from birth. But such as I have, give I unto thee. I only have the presence. I only have the glory of Jesus. And this I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, arise and walk. And who was upset? All the people in the box. All the people that were religious. All the people that were so righteous in their own eyes that they could not see the righteousness of God. I want to challenge you to think differently than you've ever thought before. And I'm going to ask you to understand that people need to come to the Lord Jesus for the power. If you go back into verse 10 of chapter 8, you discover this man is the great power of God, the Messiah, they were saying. And they didn't understand that they were talking of Simon. He didn't have the power of God. He was using sorcery. Or, if you want, he was using tricks, like we use card tricks. You know, a man puts a handkerchief in one pocket and then he starts pulling out his handkerchief and the handkerchief is 20 feet long and it's all different colours of different pieces of cloth that are knotted together. And we say, wow, look at that. That's an amazing thing. Or we see the lady put into a box. A magician takes the saw and he cuts the box in half. And the lady apparently is cut in half. Her feet are sticking out one end, her head is sticking out the other end. And then all of a sudden we discover when he puts the box together again and opens it, the woman was never cut one bit. How did he do that? This man was using sorcery to achieve. Now, another word that goes along with sorcery is pharmacy or pharmakia in Greek. And he was using drugs to do this, we think. So we have these spirits that were crying out. Verse 7, the people with one accord gave heed to the words that Philip was speaking. Look at this. The unclean spirits were cast out, and they cried with loud voice, come out, and they came out of many that were possessed of them, and many taken with palsies, different forms of being paralyzed. And they that were lame were healed. Now, what was the result of this? There was great joy in the city. I walk around the city here in Oregon as I travel around. Nowadays, I don't walk too much, but I travel and I don't see great joy on the faces of people. What's happened? We're overwhelmed with the wickedness of our leaderships. The people that we put our trust in to bring us all sorts of goodies and to look after us from our cradle to the grave, as is the saying today. We've put so much trust in people, they have used smoke and mirrors to tell us untruth upon untruth upon untruth, and we have accepted it as truth. We have allowed it to bedazzle us. Now, we see no great joy in the city. We see people pensive, anxious, concerned. How do we bring great joy into the city? We cannot. But the Holy Spirit can. And the Holy Spirit can cause people to be healed. The Holy Spirit can cause people to have all these dreadful spirits that are attacking them cast out. And people can be free. And I want to talk to you just very, very briefly about freedom. When you have freedom of your flesh, that is, you're not in prison, you're a happy person. When you have freedom of speech, you're a happy person. You're keeping the Constitution of the United States. Isn't that wonderful? We can say anything we like, so long as we don't offend too many people. But here, today, we have sold our souls into slavery. And we have agreed with those that say no prayer in schools, let's abort children. Let's take the ethics of Christianity, but don't let's talk about Jesus Christ the Lord. Let's talk about God in all his grandeur, but don't let's talk of the crucifixion and the resurrection of Jesus. Ah, something's not right, is it? I'm saying to you, let's bring into our cities and into our families and into our houses and homes and conversations, the Lord Jesus. Let's speak about him. Let's understand him and let him bring great joy to the city where the people are getting together. Great joy. Great joy. Now, we've seen this in different times through the history of mankind in different parts of the world. But I say to you this, my testimony is this, that in 1954, when Billy Graham was in England, we saw the joy of the Lord come to thousands and thousands and thousands of people. And it was massive. God worked in a very mysterious way, his wonders to perform. It was wonderful to see the presence of Jesus on the faces of people. If you would change your life to shine the glory of Jesus through your daily living, I would challenge you now. Get this Lord Jesus Christ so settled in your heart and mind. Receive him so that you may have life abundance. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we thank you for this little program. We thank you for the challenge of your precious and holy word. And we ask you that you will bless us and bless your people so that there may be great joy in the cities in which we live, in the communities that we are part of, that the joy of the Lord Jesus may be expressed day by day with people everywhere, that we may honor the glory and the presence of God. We pray these things in your holy name, for your sake only. Amen. Hey, thanks for listening. God be with you. Bye-bye.